Take your Bibles and would you join me in the Gospel of Matthew? We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount together, Matthew and chapter number 6. Believe it or not, we have completed chapter 5. A number of years ago, a man came to me visiting our church for the first time, and this was quite a few years ago, and he said, I'm going to be leaving the church that I've been attending. And I said, well, why? And he said, well, I discovered that the pastor a couple of weeks ago preached another pastor's sermon. And he said, I can't stay in a church where somebody is preaching somebody else's sermon. He says he needs to come up with his own work. And I said, well, you know, none of this is ours. I hope I've never preached my own sermon. I hope I've always preached the Word of God. I hope that we've always done that. And I think it's just a great reminder for us, guys, that when we look at the Sermon on the Mount, let's understand that this is not my message. This is the Lord's message. And I think it helps us over and over again to get a mental image of what's happening. The Lord has been traveling. He's been healing some people. He's been touching some lives. He's been teaching. And now he gathers up, and people have been following him. There's a multitude of people. And they're gathered around him, and they stand, and he sits down, and he begins to teach them. And we refer to that as the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember it starts out with the Beatitudes and reminding us all that we are spiritually bankrupt. We have nothing to bring. That's why we need a Savior. And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at the Lord's message. This is not mine. I have the privilege to read it, to talk about it. Together we can say, let's try to understand a way to apply it in our lives. But this is the Lord. This is if Jesus Christ would walk in here today and look out among us, he would say, here's something that I want to share with everybody. Now, this is kind of interesting. In the passage that we're going to look at today, the Lord is saying, you know, it's good to pray, and he would commend us for praying. And he would also say, it's good for us to serve, and he would commend us for serving. And he would stand here and he would say, it's good to give financially out of our resources, and he would commend us for that. But then the Lord would look out at us with real compassionate, kind hearts, and he would look into every one of our eyes and he would say, now, that's all good, but why you do these things and the purpose behind doing these things is critical. In fact, I just want you to know this, that if you serve, if you pray, if you give, and you're doing that somehow to be recognized by men, or you're somehow doing this in order to just do it on behalf of men, and if you're really not doing it to glorify me, I want you to know you're not going to be rewarded by me. Wow. In fact, it's a legal term here that talks about kind of a contractual relationship. The Lord is just saying that there's no wiggle room here. He's just saying this is absolutely the way it works out. You can give financially, and you can serve, and you can do all of these things, but if you're not doing it to glorify me, you will not ever, ever, ever be rewarded by me. Wow, that's strong language. I mean, just look at what happens typically in a church. And then the Lord would go on to say, now there is a reward. I don't want to have you get confused here. If you're giving to be recognized by men and even on behalf of men, and if you're praying in order to be recognized by men, I do want you to know that there will be a reward. And the reward will come from other men. And they will applaud you. They will be your friend. They will tell you how great you are, and you will be recognized, and that will feel good. But at that moment in time, understand that as good as it feels, you have opted out of the privilege of knowing that someday I will be the one rewarding you. Isn't that interesting? Now, we ought to check up on what I'm saying here. Can we look at the Word of God together and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll kind of walk down through a few of these verses together. This week, I was at Panera. I know that that's a big surprise to all of you. and I go there every day. And so I was at Panera having my cup of coffee, and I was sitting by the windows, and I was there right at the best time when there was the most beautiful sunrise. Haven't we had some beautiful sunrises and sunsets in the last couple of weeks? And so I saw that sunrise come up, and there I am all by myself just looking at that. And I thought to myself, boy, does that not just shout God. I mean, you have to be an idiot not to look at that sunrise and say there's a God and he's marvelous and wow, he's wonderful, and to give him glory. And I just sat there and I had my own little worship service at Panera, sitting right there looking at that sunrise. Then later on in the week, I saw a sunset, and the exact same thing happened to me. Man, it just clobbered me. And I looked at that and I just thought, wow, that just shouts God. It doesn't shout man. It shouts the glory of God. This morning, about 7 o'clock this morning, and yesterday, about 7 o'clock yesterday morning, I'm on Smith Valley Road and I'm traveling west. And you probably saw the same thing. The moon was perfect. Wow. How many of you saw the moon this morning? Wow. I mean, it was breathtaking. It was just unbelievable. And I looked at that moon and I thought to myself, not only does that shout God, but it reminds me of the fact that the moon is a reflection of the sun. That's what the moon does. And it broke my heart. That's what I want to be. That's what I want you to be. I want people to look at you. And I don't even want them to see you, but I want them to see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want that for your life? The glory of God as we are walking through our daily experiences, as we're living out what God has done in our life, and people look at us and they say, wow. Now, it's not wrong for us to recognize people. Wow, we have wonderful people that serve here and wonderful people that give and wonderful people that pray. But isn't this interesting that the Lord is saying that there's two things going on here. One is, if you don't look out, if we're doing that to be recognized by man, we will get a reward. And that reward will be to be able to go home, to be able to drive away and think to ourselves, boy, that felt good. That was good. I like that. But if we're not doing it just for the glory of God, we miss out on the reward that comes from the Lord himself. And that's where we ought to be. A way of living, guys, that says that everything in my, what I want to do, what I want to be, is somebody that in my life, whether it is in success or failure, that people look at me and they see the glory of God. They see the Lord. I'm concerned these days, guys, when I particularly think about our young people. And the concern that I have is that I think that they're maybe not only our young people. I guess really it isn't just our young people. I think everybody today is looking for authenticity. I think they're looking for the real deal. I think that people are tired of something that where people are saying one thing, but it really isn't the real thing at all. In fact, don't we find that more and more what we're doing today is we hear somebody say something and then we stop and we say to ourselves, yeah, but what's really the truth? Somebody packages something, we say, yeah, but what really is the real thing here? It scares me. At this point in my life, having raised our children and now having many grandchildren, it scares me bad that somehow our kids, our young people, would come and hear teaching the Word of God and be in good Bible studies and go through this whole church experience and leave, and after they leave the church and they have just time by themselves, it scares me to think that maybe they're going to say, I mean, was this really real? Was it really real, or was it just being packaged? Is it really real? Is God really real? Let's look at our Bibles. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 1. Jesus says here in his message, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or service. This could be money, it could be service before men to be seen by them or even appreciated by them. If that's the goal, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen or appreciated by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, guys, there's no wiggle room there. This is pretty clear, isn't it? The Lord is hitting the nail on the head. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Now, we know that what would happen would be there would be a time when they would be doing the afternoon sacrifices in the temple, and they would blow a trumpet, and maybe people would come running. And as the people would come running, other people would be watching. Well, where's he running? He's running to the temple to give money. A trumpet sounds, and where's he going? He's running there. And just timing it right to be there and make sure that we're there in that way. Have you ever been a little bit ouchy when you've been with a friend or coworker or somebody, and you know how they talk, you know how they converse? I'm not saying in an evil way, just how they naturally talk. And then all of a sudden they're called on to pray, and all of a sudden it's a whole different language. It's a language that sounds altogether foreign, because all of a sudden they're doing it before men. I always get a kick out of this, and when I say this, I don't want to be too critical, because, by the way, we can't wreck prayer. Just do it. Just pray. But I always get a kick out of it when we're in prayer meetings and somebody prays, and what they're doing is they're kind of giving us the announcements for the week. Have you ever had that happen? Their prayer life is giving us the announcements. Or they're praying, and what they're doing is they're preaching. Man, I can't tell you how many times I've been preached to in a prayer. And you know, prayer is just, boy, simply calling on the one who can answer prayer. He already knows, this passage is going to remind us, he already knows everything that's going on. We don't have to say, hey, Lord, by the way, I know you've been busy, and I just thought I'd bring you up to date. I want you to know this. He knows. There are no surprises. He's God. And so we need to just be honest and come to him in real childlike prayer. One of the greatest prayers of all time is the one that says, help. There, that's the whole thing, beginning and end. Lord, help. Wow. And so in this passage, I'm concerned that what we have is people that are wondering if this whole thing is just packaged. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men, be recognized by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. There will be a reward. There is one. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Then in verse number 5, he goes on to say this, and when you pray, you shall not be, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. I've told this little story before about the little boy that every Wednesday night went to church for prayer meeting with his dad. And he just was bored to death, but he would always be there sitting next to his dad. And the same deacon in the church every Wednesday would pray. And his prayer always went this way. It started out, oh, dear God, please take out the cobwebs in my life. And the little boy heard that week after week after week after week. Finally, one week he couldn't stand it, and he went with his dad to Wednesday night prayer meeting, and the old man said, oh, dear God, please take out the cobwebs in my life. And the little boy shot up, and he said, oh, God, kill the spider. Yeah, I am. standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they likewise, same thing, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You know, part of the men, part of the people standing around in the Lord's audience there when he's giving the Sermon on the Mount are men that had learned. They were clever. They knew exactly when the trumpet would be sounded, whereby they should be praying, a certain time of the day that they should pray. And so they would plan their day so that they could be in a public strategic place, so when the trumpet would sound, they could be seen by everybody praying, making sure that they're getting credit for that. And the Lord says, well, you're going to get a reward, because there are probably going to be people that are going to come to you, and they're going to say, hey, I saw you the other day, and when that trumpet sounded, you stopped right there, everything you were doing, and you bowed your head and you prayed. Wow, that is wonderful. And then you leave and you get in your chariot and you ride away and you think, man, I am wonderful. This is good. The Lord says, you got your reward. You got it. It is there. You know, wouldn't you have loved to have been there when the Lord Jesus Christ was actually preaching the Sermon on the Mount? Man, that would have been fun. I wonder what his expression was. I wonder what his voice sounded like. I wonder what were people looking at their feet? Were they mad at each other? Were they mad at him? What was going on as he is saying to them? I mean, you think about it. Can you imagine some guest speaker coming in here today and saying, hey, thank you for the privilege of being in Village Bible Church this morning, and I just want to say something to you. I hear that many of you pray a lot, and I hear that many of you give a lot of money, and I hear that many of you really slave and you really serve a lot. I hear that, and I just want you to know that if you've done that in order to have people watch you and to somehow get some type of praise from men, I got good news for you. You got your reward. Didn't you love it? It felt good, didn't it? Didn't you like the reward? But there's a better reward that now you don't get. A reward at the end of life that I would give to you. This is what he's saying. Something altogether different. Now, I want you to take notes, and I want you to write these down. I have four things here that I want to really... I want to finish the passage, though. So go back to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Wow, these days I can't believe the number of people I hear in their prayer life, and they are working so hard to explain to the Lord what is happening in politics. He doesn't understand. Well, sure he does. God, who's sovereign in charge of the whole globe, he is not wringing his hands. He is in charge, and every single jot and tittle of things that happen in life are happening because of the loving hand of God. And God's people said, rest in that. Rest in that comfort, okay? Now, here's the first point that I want you to jot down. And this week, I want you to be thinking about it. Number one, there's the reward of wanting to be seen by men. And just be critical of yourself. Ask yourself this question. Have I wanted to do these things because I know that people will appreciate it? I want to do this because I go to the hospital, I stand next to a hospital bed, and I want the appreciation of people, and that's what he did, that's what she did. Or am I really somebody that rolls out of bed every day and says, what I want to do is glorify God, and I want to be like the moon. I want people not to even see me, but I want them to see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first one is the reward of wanting to be seen by men. Number two, jot this down, the uselessness of hypocrisy. The uselessness of hypocrisy. Do you know that we do know this from the Word of God, that you and I can do a lot of good stuff in the flesh? In fact, that scares me. It scares me to come to the end of the day and look back over the day and think, now how much of this have I done in the flesh? I'll confess this. You know, Kathleen and I often share with people, you know, we are real thrilled with the fact that at this point in our life, we're so healthy. We're healthy. We have a lot of energy. We have a lot of go. We are going. I mean, we just go. And then I have to be honest with myself and stop and say, now, how much of this is just flesh? And how much of this is really the Spirit of God? And guys, you know what? If it's flesh, it'll be like that bonfire. It'll just burn up, and there's no value at all. Just plain old drive and a personality and flesh and going, instead of really, am I living a life that is a reflection of what the Lord's doing? So my second point, I want you to reflect on it this week, the uselessness of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy of doing things in the flesh is just wood, hay, and stubble. Then the third thing I want you to jot down is this, and that is the hunger for authenticity. I think that there's a worldwide hunger. There certainly is a hunger in America, and there certainly is a hunger in the church in America for authenticity. Now, let me just rattle us a little bit, and here's what I jotted down. I wonder how many of our young people, if they were really honest, would just say, did God really provide Dad that job? I heard Dad say, thank you, God really answered prayer. But really did, I mean, I remember Dad beating the bushes, and I remember Dad answering ads, and I remember Dad doing this, and I remember Dad doing that, and now that I'm able to start thinking on my own, did God do that? I wonder how many of our young people leave the church and they say, I heard somebody just say that God made them well. Did God make them well? Or, you know, I mean, boy, oh boy, it was a great hospital, great doctors, great nurses. You know, how much of this is just our church talk? God did this, thank you, and we give a testimony. God answered prayer, and he made somebody well. And what, are we going to follow up with, God answered prayer, and he made him well, and God answered prayer and didn't make her well? How about this? God answered prayer, and he healed our marriage. And our young people are saying, really? Did God do that? More and more, I find that as I meet with young professionals, I find that what they're really looking for is they're so sick and tired of the entertainment, and they're sick and tired of the packaging, and they're sick and tired of the merchandising, and they're sick and tired of the show, and they're even sick and tired of the testimonies that are thrown out there that give God the glory, when really they question, is that just talk? Did God really do this? And then we wonder why they leave the church and they go off, they leave home. It takes them a long time to come back to the church. Did God really heal the marriage? We say, man, oh man, I want to give God glory. God grew my business. And the guy sitting next to you ought to be able to jump up and say, and God helped me go bankrupt. How about this? God grew our church. I remember that one of the churches that I was pastoring got to be pretty good size, and people, lots of pastors came to me and they said, Ken, they said, you must be doing something right because God is really growing your church. What are you doing? And I said, I got the easy answer. Exactly the same thing I did in the last church, and it failed miserably. People come to me and they say, well, how are things going in the church? Well, things are really growing. To God be the glory. Well, I'll tell you what, we can make things grow. Wasn't it Francis Chan? Francis Chan, who stood before, this was after he left his church out on the West Coast, he stood before a whole group of pastors and he said, guys, let's be honest. He said that in the ministry, he said, we know this, that if we have a good location, if we have some money to work with, if we as a pastor have a little bit of charisma and the ability to teach, if we have a terrific praise band, and I can't remember, he listed a couple of other things, he said we can build a mega church and God doesn't have to have a part in it at all. But we can say, to God be the glory, great things he has done. My challenge to you and I this morning is this. Don't you want to be somebody who, as you walk through life, no matter what age you're at, people look at you and they say, there is absolutely, hands down, no doubt about it, to God be the glory here. God has done something. God has broken this person. God has done this work. God is in this. I am looking at the moon and it's a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How many of us would be willing to stand before the Lord or to get on our knees in prayer and say, Lord, I just want you to get the glory. And if that means poor health, if that means I lose my business, if that means this happens, that, all I know, Lord, is that I leave that in your hands. One thing I know is that you've said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you join me today in praying, God? You do it however you want to. I just want you to get the glory. If it means let me fall, have at it. If it means let me get sick, have at it. How would that be? Mike Underwood, this week when I was with him, we were talking about all this. He said, Ken, I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know if the Lord's going to heal me, or I don't know if this is the end. But he said, as I've been here in this room, the lights have been off, there's nobody been in the room, I've just had time to reflect. He said, I was reflecting back on a message that you preached. In fact, I think you preached it a couple of times. I do that, don't I? All right, so he said, I think you preached it a couple of times. And he said, you were preaching the message about the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul is all of a sudden a prisoner and he's shackled to a soldier for 6 hours, and during that 6 hours, he's telling them about the Lord, and then that soldier goes back to the barracks, and they bring in another one, and he's shackled to Paul for 6 hours, and he leaves and goes to the barracks, and they bring in another one, and he says, and the Apostle Paul is shackled to these soldiers one at a time. He's a prisoner, and all through those 6 hours, all he's doing is talking to them about Jesus Christ and the Lord's love for them. And he says, and the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, the things that have happened to me. See, the Philippians were worried. The Philippians felt bad for Paul, and Paul said, don't feel bad. He said, it used to be when I would tell people about Jesus, they'd get up and walk away. It used to be when I talked to people about Jesus, they left early. He says, now what happens is they're chained to me for 6 hours. And he said, not only that, but what happens is they're chained to me for 6 hours, and when they're done, they leave, and they go back to the barracks, and when they walk into the barracks, Macy says, how did that go? And the soldier says, you'll never believe it. For 6 hours, he told me about Jesus who died on the cross, who loves me, who paid for my sin. Wow. He says, you'll never believe it. I bet tomorrow he's going to tell me again. The next soldier goes in there and he gets bound again. And then what happens is Elise says to Macy, what did he just say to you? And she says, and the Apostle Paul says, I don't care whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in that I rejoice. And Mike Underwood, my buddy, who got bad news this week, says to me, Ken, that message is ringing in my heart and my mind, because he said, I'm laying in this bed and nurses are coming in and doctors are coming in and my family's coming in and I have a captive audience and they are listening to me about Jesus. Wow. Wow. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. That we might be the moon. And when they look at that moon, they might see the reflection of Jesus Christ. Guys, we're living in a day when everybody, kids, young people, young adults, families, seniors, are all saying, is this really authentic? Is it real? How about answer that prayer? God answered that prayer, did he? Did God really give you that home? Or did you just work hard for it? Did God really give you that car? Did God help you win that game? Wow, you're so excited. Thank you, Lord. I won the football game. Thank you, Lord. I won the soccer game. Thank you, Lord. I won the basketball game. How loose we are in throwing these accolades out when we don't mean it a bit. If I was on a basketball court and I dunked the ball, that would be a miracle. The rest of the stuff isn't. Now, that was supposed to be a joke. Come on. Help me out here. Then you could give God glory. All right. Help you win the game. Help you from being arrested. I had somebody tell me, I don't know, a couple years ago, they met with me and they said, wow, I broke the law and, man, I prayed about it and God really intervened and God did something great where I did not get arrested. I did not go to jail. And I said, I don't think God did that. I don't think my God works that way. It just doesn't. How about, did God really make America prosperous? Easy words for us to say. I look around this room and I see some of these young people. Riley, you're a senior, aren't you? You're going to be leaving home here pretty quick, and you're going to be saying, is it really real? Or is it my parents' religion? Will, you'll be leaving. Elise, Macy, you'll be leaving. Ethan, you'll be leaving one of these days. Evan. And you're going to say, was this what my parents believed, or is it really real? Really real. And guys, an awful lot of this questioning is because it's our fault. What we've done is we haven't really been authentic in giving God the glory when it really is God, and being honest when it really is flesh. Flesh. Just nothing more than man's effort. We got our work cut out for us, don't we? I don't imagine the Lord was extremely popular as he stood before the crowd, the multitude, and said to them, "You're praying? Good. You're giving? Good. But why? Why? Is it flesh? Or are you really doing it for my glory? My glory." It just comes down to getting up every morning and in our quiet time, looking in our heart, our mind's eye to the Lord and just saying, "Lord, I give it all to you, no matter what. I'm yours. I belong to you." And whether it is in sickness or in health, whether it's in prosperity or in failure, no matter what it is, I just want more than anything else in the world, Lord, for people to see you. I want to be a reflection of you. I want this to glorify your name. Are we in this together? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the practicality of your message, the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, Lord, help us to be authentic. Help us, Lord, to not sugarcoat and just say the stuff that sounds good. But Lord, help us to just do every single thing we can to help people see you. Not us, but you. You, Jesus Christ. Lord, we're in a moment going to be asking the ushers to come forward, and we'll be putting envelopes in the basket and writing on those envelopes, "I want to help out with the fall festival." Why? It needs to be to glorify you. Some will be putting money in the basket. And why? Because we want to glorify you, Lord. Lord, help us. This is so basic that we might do this not for the praise of men, the acknowledgement, the recognition, but for your name's sake. In your name I pray, amen.